Well, growing up, I'm sure we all played the game hide and go seek. And you know the routine. My wife said I'm going to give too much information, but I like to talk about hide and go seek. You know, someone closes his eyes or her eyes and starts to count. And then the other people just kind of scatter and you try to find that just that exceptional hiding place, hoping that, you know, you'll not be found. Did you ever play where you run back to the base? Well, that's a good part, where you run back to the base before the person trying to find you catches you. Well, our grandson, Finn, who's 2.5, likes to play hide and go seek. But he has a little different version. After about 5 seconds, he yells, "Here I am." I guess he hasn't quite gotten the point that you remain hidden as long as possible. Well, you know, one day God will find where everyone is at. You know, there will one day be a time where no one can hide from God. Well, in the Bible, we have several people who were hidden. You probably remember these stories. Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months. Rahab hid the Israelite spies on her roof. Obadiah hid 150 prophets of the Lord in a cave from wicked King Ahab. But our focus today is on the child Joash, who was hidden for 6 years in the temple. And it's a good thing because frightfully evil Queen Athaliah would have killed him immediately, even though Joash was her own grandson. Think about that. Well, today I want us to see how God preserved this descendant of King David and the Messianic line. The end of 2 Chronicles 22:12. If you want to turn to that book of the Bible, 2 Chronicles 22, and we'll be looking at chapter 23 this morning, but verse 12 tells us, "And Athaliah reigned over the land." She now was the leader, ruler of the nation of Judah. The empty throne was now filled by her, Ahaziah's wicked Israelite mother. Remember, she was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who finished the bloody massacre begun by Jehu by destroying all the remaining Judean royal family members she could find. And remember, we learned that this was a satanic attack against David's line. But God, in his perpetual providential plan, had Jehoshabeth, the sister of Ahaziah, to spare her nephew, the infant Joash. And for the next 6 years, this rightful heir to David's throne was hidden under tight security. Well, Jehoiada, the priest and husband of Jehoshabeth, waited for the right time to overthrow Athaliah and establish Joash as the rightful king. Well, this succession will be our focus today. And we're going to look at chapter 23, where we see these events unfold. Under 3 points, we have, number one, the establishment of Joash as king. Point number two, we have the death of Athaliah. And number three, we have the early reforms of Joash. Well, under point number one, the establishment of Joash as king, Jehoiada's plan to overthrow Athaliah and to establish Joash as king was certainly not without danger and therefore required much careful planning and preparation. And the first thing Jehoiada did was to make an agreement with the army. 5 particular army officers who then were to assemble the Levites and the leaders of Judah in Jerusalem. And we see that in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles 23. And the purpose for this was to make a covenant with Joash, acknowledging him as the legitimate king. Notice verse 3. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David." And so in keeping with God's promise to preserve David's line, this coup was put into operation. Now, the fact that Jehoiada could make all these key alliances showed that Athaliah had little popular support in Judah. Now, what was Jehoiada's plan to dispose the wicked queen Athaliah and to replace her with this young king? Well, let me read beginning with verse 4. This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. In other words, they will keep the doors of the temple. A third part shall be at the king's house, and a third part at the gate of the foundation, and all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord save the priests and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But ye with the king, when he cometh in and when he goeth out. Jehoiada divided the priests and the Levites up by thirds. And he stationed them at the temple, at the king's palace, and at the foundation gate. It's called the Sur Gate in the parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 11. Then he assigned the lay leaders to the temple courtyards. His intention was to strategically divide his forces so as to prevent access to the temple where the young king would be. He wanted an impenetrable human shield, making the enemy's access to the king impossible. And then the time Jehoiada chose to implement his plot was on the Sabbath, and it was in the temple, because this was where Athaliah and her court would not be. They did not worship the one true God, so there would be no chance they would be at the temple. Then verse 9 tells us that these men were equipped with weapons dating back to the days of King David. And how fitting for these soldiers who would set the heir of David's royal line back on the throne to use the weapons which belonged to King David, which is just what I'm sure he would have wanted. And then finally, surrounded by this imposing force of armed Levites, Joash was brought into public view and crowned king. Notice verse 11. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him. After Joash then was anointed, he received the traditional adulation, "Long live," or "God save the king." It's worth noting that Joash was given the testimony. We just read that. That is the word of God. Friends, Joash appeared, think about this, appeared before the people holding the scrolls of God's word, probably the book of Deuteronomy, which communicated to Judah that God's law is the law of the land, and we will follow it. Now, by the way, here is the basis for the British custom of presenting the monarch with a copy of the Bible during the coronation service. We would be so blessed that the Bible, which is sworn on when our leaders take office, would be their guide in governing. Well, might it not just be a symbol? May they understand our Judeo-Christian heritage, that this nation was built on the motto, "In God we trust." Not in government, but in God. Make sure your God is God and not the government. Let me tell you, the government cannot take care of you. I mean, they try, but they can't take care of you. Only truly God can do that. Well, we come now to point number two, and that's the death of Athaliah. The celebration of the people, verse 13, as they rejoiced in the crowning of the rightful king, quickly came to the attention of the queen. Now notice verse 12. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at the pillar at the entering in. What a horrifying sight this must have been for this wicked woman. For 6 years she had ruled because she believed she had murderously eliminated all the legitimate claimants to David's throne. But then she saw this one son of Ahaziah, Joash, her own grandson, who had escaped her deadly design, standing at the pillar in the temple. A seven-year-old boy, a placement that further symbolized the establishment of Joash as king. And in response, notice the end of verse 13. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, "Treason, treason." But her futile and ironically illegitimate cry of treason only served to identify her for her executioners. Verse 14, then Jehoiada, the priest, brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host, and said unto them, "Have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword." For the priest said, "Slay her not in the house of the Lord." Slay her not. Don't kill her in the house of the Lord. Well, Jehoiada had a great respect for the sanctity and reputation of the temple. So we see in verse 15, they laid hands on her. And when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. I think it's ironic that it was the horse gate. If you remember, her mother Jezebel was trampled to death by horses. Now this humiliating and dishonorable death serves as a fitting warning of the coming end of all those who attempt to thwart God's purposes in the rule of God's rightful king on this earth. I want us to turn to Psalm 2. We read verses from Psalm 9. But let me remind you what Psalm says about who is the rightful king to rule. Psalm 2, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" In other words, God, we will not have you rule over us. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set..." God is saying, "My king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, 'Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession.' Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Friends, those who plot and plan against God and his righteousness at some point will find themselves seeing the triumph of God and his goodness over all their wicked ways. Psalm 9:17 reminds us that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And so how we need to pray that America does not forget God. Friends, God will turn all wicked nations into hell. Sometimes I wonder why we don't see any indication of America in the prophecies of the Bible. I'm not sure. But how we need to pray that America does not forget God. You know how to keep America from not forgetting God? Don't you forget God. America will be only as godly as you are. And so might we be godly people. But we come now to our third point, and that's the early reforms of Joash. The reforms Jehoiada undertook in Joash's name followed immediately upon the death of Athaliah. But this transformation was more than just a political revolution. It was a religious revival. I love that. For in verse 16, if you'll turn back to 2 Chronicles 23, we see that king, priest, and citizen would together be the Lord's people. I love that. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people, which tells us the pinnacle of Joash's coronation was a covenant renewal of the nation's relationship with God. How beautiful. The people of Judah committed themselves to honor, to serve, and to obey the living God. By the way, if you and I are to be the Lord's people, we have to have that same commitment. We can't just be passive Christians. We have to be zealous Christians. We have to say, Lord, I will honor you. I will serve you. I will obey you. How serious are we when it comes to the Braves or when it comes to Georgia football? How does your seriousness compare with God? Yeah, let's just be honest. I mean, we will sweat. I mean, we will pray. I tell you, there's more praying done in the stands than any other place. I wonder how many of us prayed that God would speak to my heart today. Being called the Lord's people would entail forsaking idolatry. Verse 17 tells us that the temple of Baal was torn down. 2 Kings 10 says that Jehu supervised the destruction of Baal's temple in Samaria. But here the temple of Baal in Jerusalem was appropriately destroyed by the people. I think that's significant. By the people. And they didn't stop in razing Baal's building. Verse 17 tells us, and they slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And this execution of this priest of Baal fulfilled the law which was directed against any and all those who would lead others into false religion. And we find that command in Deuteronomy chapter 13. And then Jehoiada restored proper worship and service. Verse 18, and Jehoiada appointed the officers of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. Again, Jehoiada was very careful to reinstate these practices and customs according to the patterns that God had revealed to David and to Moses. In other words, they got back to the Word of God. I mean, God was their rule book. And friends, that's how it has to be with you and me. It's not what we think or how we think things should operate. We need to say, Lord, what does your word say? I think if we followed that way, I think there'd be a lot of different worship in our churches today. And then lastly, this chapter ends with Joash being rightly placed on the throne. Verse 20. And he took the captains of the handmaids and the nobles and the governors of the people and all the people of the land and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. After more than six dark years, the true king of Judah reigned over a grateful people. By the way, this world is dark right now, but there's a light coming, and that light will shine more brightly than you and I can ever imagine when Jesus shall reign. No wonder verse 21 tells us the response of the people. And this will be the response when Jesus reigns as well. All the people of the land rejoiced. And then we read, and the city was quiet, which was a sign of God's blessing. He honored these special acts of faith and obedience. And he always does. Friends, there is a peace when righteousness rules our hearts. There's a quietness when righteousness rules our hearts, which then means peace prevails in our land. Might it be that the turmoil we are seeing in our nation today is the direct result of the evil that is prevalent in the hearts of men and women? Friends, righteousness truly does exalt a nation. Your righteousness, my righteousness, our living for Christ matters. But sin is a reproach, a disgrace to all people. Proverbs 14:34 is where that statement is found. And then, of course, Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so, let's review what we've studied this morning. Number one, Joash was crowned king, and this was God's doing. Athaliah thought she had covered all the bases in her coup, but she got quite a surprise. God used a priest and his wife to safely hide Joash, and God is able to preserve us safely for his kingdom in heaven. For we remember, we are hid with Christ in God. And then number two, we saw Athaliah's death. God moved in hearts, and the priests and the army joined together to eradicate this demonically evil woman. Again, this was God's work, and there was no place for her to hide. And then lastly, we saw the early reforms of Joash. He hid God's word in his heart, and he led the people to honor and obey the living God. And might we have such leaders today? Now, revival is God's work, but his work begins when you and I humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. And Joash and the people did just that. I say, may the demise of Athaliah and her godless administration teach us that God ultimately rules and that he will judge in righteousness in his time. Amen. Friends, God will have the final word. The wicked cannot hide from God. As we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, we read beginning with verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for great is the day of his wrath, and who shall be able to stand? Let me remind you that that day is coming. That day is soon upon us. But in the meantime, we have hope because we have Jesus. And we have the hope of the gospel to share with those around us. Oh, might you and I see people reconciled to God. Might they see Jesus dying in their place as he offers to them forgiveness of sin and everlasting life.